All right, amen. So the title of the sermon this morning is called Reinventing the Wheel. Reinventing the Wheel. Now, obviously, there's been a lot of, you know, great improvements to wheels over the years. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person and even us a lot of times that decides, you know what, we're going to reinvent the wheel. I mean, who's ever worked with somebody like that? You know, where they just want to, you've got a process in place, you've got a way you've been doing things, it's worked, it's efficient, it saves time. And then you got some hero that comes along and says, you know what, we ought to try doing this. And they're a good salesperson, right? They're good at selling their ideas, and they sell it to the boss, and now you're pulling your hair out, and you don't know what to do. And they have wasted your time, the company's time, and you know how the story goes there. You know, but we ought to never think that, well, that's just other people, right? Because this is human nature, and I'm going to show you that. So reinventing the wheel is when we waste, it's basically just wasting a great deal of time and effort to recreate something that already exists. It is frustrating. In other words, overcomplicating situations, right? You think maybe, are you the type of person that tends to overcomplicate situations? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning and give you some help. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, look at verse number 29. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse 29. It says this, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Now, here's what that means. It means this, that mankind has been able to improve just about everything on planet Earth. Except people. Okay? That's basically what that means there. You know, man's always got this pill, got this potion, got this program, has something to improve life, to help things out. But at the end of the day, people are people, and we definitely need help. Now, keep your place in Ecclesiastes. We're going to come back to it a little bit later, but go to Genesis chapter number 11. Genesis chapter number 11. Now, overcomplicating things is a danger because, like I mentioned just a few moments ago, it wastes time, it wastes effort, and none of us know how much time we have left in any given situation. And so we ought to be a people that strives to be efficient, you know, save time, cherish the time. Time is a gift that God has given to us, and because we do not know when it'll expire, we want to make the most out of it, right? So we don't want to get caught up in the cycle of always overcomplicating things, because there's some underlying issues when we decide to do that. And it is definitely not good. Now, just to kind of prove this further, human nature, right? What is human, what do humans always do in regards to salvation? They overcomplicate it, right? The Bible says it's very simple to be saved. It's so simple that a child could understand it. You read verses about the simplicity of Christ. But what does the world do? They say, no, it's not really that simple. You have to go over here, jump through this hoop, crawl under this bar, climb up this ladder, and see what happens at the end of the day. And then you might be saved, right? That's human behavior. That's the world that we live in. That's what we're fighting against. Now, one of the things that kind of inspired me to write this sermon was I got a call several months ago from somebody in another country, and he struggles with this so much that it affects his life. You know, he's just kind of explaining the situation to me. And obviously, you may not have this to the same degree that he does, but it's a problem for him. You know, he overcomplicates everything. He reads too much into everything. And he was telling me, look, I understand what you're saying. I understand about salvation and stuff like that. He's like, but I just get hung up on these certain words and what they mean, right? And he's like, I know I'm overcomplicating it, but you got to help me. There's got to be something you can tell me, something you can show me. What am I doing wrong? So that kind of inspired me to write this sermon. I was able to help him out and give him a better understanding, but it was just really convincing him that, you know what, you're overcomplicating things in life. You know, you don't, and we're, like I said, we'll get into that. Now, I've done that, and I continue to do that. You know, I've got simple processes and procedures at work that I have to follow, and when I get in the weeds, when things aren't quite like they should be, or, you know, I'm under a time crunch, if you will, a lot of times I'll start to forget steps in troubleshooting appliances, and all of a sudden, you know, things that are simple are not making sense to me anymore, and I'm starting to get mad, I'm starting to get frustrated, and guess what? Now the office is calling, hey, what's taking so long? Are you okay? Blah, 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 you know, and it's like, oh, I'm just going to flip out, right? And so that's what I'm saying, you know, it's painful when we overcomplicate things. And so one of the things I've learned to do in that situation is just to get up and go out to the van and just not think about it, you know, and go back in. It's like, okay, now I can thread that screw on. And that's all it was. I'm serious. I've had something as simple as one screw
cost me an hour and a half. That is how frustrated I have gotten on jobs. The other day I was working on this new, it's a brand new Bosch refrigerator. I mean, you guys have had refrigerators your whole lives, right? You know how they work. Refrigerators remove heat, which, you know, what's the byproduct of that? It makes things cold, okay? Or, you know, you got a freezer, it freezes stuff. Well, it's pretty simple. You have a device that says, hey, it's too warm in here. Make it colder, right? And you got a, what's called a compressor in the back. Well, Bosch decides that, you know what? That's not good enough. We're going to go ahead and put two compressors in the back. We're going to put two computer boards for each one of those. And then two to tell that one what to do. And then one to tell all of those what to do. And then another one up here in case that fails. And it's like, man, did you really need to do that? You know what I mean? And that's what I think that's the world that we're living in today. I think somebody at Bosch said, you know what? I'm going to be a hero today. I'm going to get some glory. And I'm going to reinvent the refrigerator. You know, and people keep asking me, like, this guy's like, dude, this thing's not even 3 weeks old yet. And I'm like, well, I get it. You know what? Honestly, man, you're lucky it lasted 3 weeks. That's all I can tell you. You know why? People always tell me that, you know, my grandmother, my mom had a refrigerator, you know, that lasted 20 years before it needed anything. I said, you're lucky if you get 20 months today out of anything that's out there. These things suck. And that's just the way it is. And part of the reason, aside from the government imposing these strict energy saving regulations on people, is actually people wanting to be a hero. What does the Bible tell us that people are going to be like in the last days? They're going to be after their own selves, right? And so it makes sense. That plays a part in this. And so that's why I'm telling you, when you can recognize that you're dealing with somebody who has the attitude that says, you know what, I need to reinvent the wheel. You know, just step back and realize you're about to deal with somebody who's going to cause you a little bit of pain and possibly a lot of time. Now, you know, you say, well, how do we all do this in here? Well, we all have a tendency from time to time to overcomplicate soul winning. It's the same thing. You get somebody who's just a little unorthodox in their response, and maybe now all of a sudden you're like, wait a second, are they really tracking? And you can wind up going off on some serious rabbit trails and making it difficult. Now all of a sudden you're giving them way too much information when you came there to tell them, you're a sinner, you deserve hell, you need to be saved, and you're saved forever. And obviously not that fast. You want to show them the verses supporting those four things. But by and large, I mean, that's really, in a nutshell, what we're trying to communicate to these people, right? But sometimes we get caught up in, like, right, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3. Sometimes it's needed, but other times it's not needed. It's just they said something that scrambled you up, and now all of a sudden you're wasting time, and you're trying to basically reinvent the system. Or you'll run into somebody who says, you know what, I don't really like the soul winning program as it's laid out. I think I've got a better way of doing it. And they've got a whole new set of verses. Now they're trying to convince you that you need to change your entire program. You need to change every verse that you use and your approach. And it's like, look, just go home and go to sleep. Get out of here. We don't need stuff like that, okay? That you're wasting our time. It's unprofitable. But we all have a tendency to do that from time to time. It's the same thing in relationships. You've ever seen somebody say, you know, my relationship, it's complicated. Okay, it's kind of, well, why is it complicated? You need to work on that. You need to stop wasting time and get that thing right and change that status. But I know people, it seems like, you know, are you married? Well, it's complicated. You know, okay, well, you know, you better get that fixed before you run out of time. And as you know, most relationship troubles are complicated because both parties at some point are not listening to each other. Right? That's a sermon in and of itself. So we need to get moving here. Genesis chapter 11, you know the story. We like to come here to talk about the New World Order, the Tower of Babel, and stuff like that. But I'm going to show you how these people wasted a great deal of time and how they are trying to reinvent the wheel. This is human behavior here. Look at verse number 1. So Genesis chapter 11, look at verse 1. It says this, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that they dwelt there. Verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Look at verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Keep your place there, but go back a couple chapters to Genesis chapter number 9. Now, I don't know if you caught that there, but what was part of their intentions in building this tower? To make themselves a name. right? You see, there's pride that's associated a lot of times with people that overcomplicate things. Because what does God say? Hey, you need to be humble. He's looking for the meek of the earth to do his will and to serve him. That's what he wants. But when man says, you know what? I really want to make a name for myself. I really want to get myself well known. Guess what? Congratulations, hero. You have just entered into a phase of just complicating everything in your life. Because sooner or later, God's going to bring you down. Sooner or later, you will get exposed and now you're back to zero and you're having to rebuild everything. So anyways, Genesis chapter 9, look at verse number 1. It's going to tell us what they were supposed to be doing instead of what they were doing. Genesis 9, look at verse 1. So obviously this is after the flood. It says this, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Go back to chapter number 11 real quick. Go back to chapter number 11. So God said, hey, guess what? You need to be fruitful. You need to multiply and what? Replenish the earth. Look at verse number 4 again. It says, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name. Now, don't miss this, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, here's the bottom line for this sermon. This is the main idea that I want to get across, which is this. We overcomplicate things when we spend time not doing what we should be doing. Right? This is what these people are doing here. God clearly said, hey, go be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And they said, well, but what about our name? Hey, what about our glory, man? We got to have people know who we are. Right? And so they come up with this idea. Well, let's build upwards so that we don't have to go outward, so that we don't have to scatter and, you know, and fill the earth, like God said, because then we're going to lose touch with one another. And, you know, you're not going to know how cool I am. You're not going to know how great I am, and so on. And that's how the story goes. Now, point number one is this. We complicate things when we procrastinate things. You know this is true. This is a big deal here. Go to Proverbs chapter 12 real quick. Proverbs chapter number 12. So we complicate things when we procrastinate things. Studying this thing out, the common denominator is basically wasting time. That's what every one of these things boils down to. You get filled with pride, you complicate your life, you're wasting time. You know, we often get assigned a task. God tells us to do something. Your boss tells you to do something. You know, some authority figure in your life tells you to do something, and you're like, there's just something sometimes inside of you that's like, not now. Come on, just put it off a little bit longer. We need comfort. We need to just relax. We need to just slow down. And then so what you do is you start doing other things, and then you just keep pushing that other thing off. And the next thing you know, that catches up to you, and your life all of a sudden crashes around you, and now you're having to rebuild. I found myself doing this not too long ago. Who knows that stupid emissions thing you got to do here in Idaho, like once a year, right? Yeah, I get the little postcard in the mail, right? And it's like, you got to go to one of these stupid little emissions testing centers. Boom, right in the trash. I'm like, you're going to send me a little postcard for this junk? This can't be serious. Get another one. This is like your second warning. Boom, right in the trash. You know, I don't care. Your emissions suck, whatever, right? So I get another one. It's like, this is your final notice here, and you're done. Basically, right? You have to do this. I'm like, all right, fine. I guess they really want me to do this. So I was like, I'll pick a day to do it. And Jessica's like, yeah, you should just go down there and do it. And in my mind, I start reasoning with myself. I'm like, well, I work late. I never know what time I'm going to get off. They're always gone. These people are, I mean, you really want me to go to this little like 1970s school bus parked off the side of the road? I mean, is this really even legit? Look, you guys know the thing's a hoax, right? It's basically a tax, yeah, is what it is. But it's what we're supposed to do. So I'm like, sure, okay, whatever. I don't like it, but I'll do it, okay? Well, I start procrastinating. And then, you know, I don't hear nothing for a while. I'm like, yeah, whatever. Get a letter in the mail. Your registration suspended. You can't drive unless it's to one of our high-speed little testing centers. So now guess what? Now I can't drive the Tahoe, and we have to take the Suburban everywhere, because if I get pulled over, then I'm going to get this big fine and blah, blah, blah. And so what did that do for me? Absolutely nothing. It complicated my life. If I would have just complied initially and just went down there and done it, you know, actually, you know what? Then it would have sucked, right? Because I wouldn't have been able to tell you the story. So, But you get the point. It inconvenienced us for a couple of weeks because now we're in the busy season doing appliance repair and I'm not getting off before 6 o'clock. We've got church. There are things that we have to do. And so it was like, man, now Jessica's like, I got to drive the Tahoe. I got to go the speed limit. Hope I don't get pulled over, you know, and it's your fault if I do. And she's right. It is my fault because I put it off. I complicated that. All of that stuff, I wasted time because now I have to go there, you know, on a Saturday. And it was just, you know, it only took like 20 minutes. And I think I only got like penalized like $5 or something like that. Yeah, the whole process cost me like $25, you know. And I was thinking like all this pain and trouble for $5 over what I would have paid if I had just gone down there the first time. And you know what, looking back, I had plenty of times I could have gone down there. Because there were evenings like where Jessica's like, you know what you're supposed to do today? I was like, no. You're supposed to go get that admission thing. Oh, yeah, that's right. And she's like, you had time. I was like, yeah, sure did. You know, but I was binge watching preaching clips on YouTube. I didn't have time to go down there. Give me a break. So we complicate things when we procrastinate things, all right? Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 25. It says this, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Go to Luke chapter 9. This is so true. Heaviness in the heart maketh it stoop. When you just have tasks that are looming over your head and you know you got to get those things done, but you're procrastinating, you're pushing those things off, that pressure doesn't go anywhere. It just builds. It just builds and it settles on you and it weighs you down and it changes your countenance. It changes who you are. Until you get those things done, that's how this thing works. And so all I'm trying to tell you is that we got to just make sure we don't get caught up into that habit. Because that example I gave you, that's something that's kind of silly, that's something that's kind of minor, you know, but it's dangerous because if I just start doing that with everything, then guess what? Now all of a sudden, I could lose my job, I could lose my house, I could lose everything that I have, all because I decided, you know what? I don't want to be a person to get stuff done. I'm just going to push things off. I'm going to build my own way. I'm going to build my own tower. When at the end of the day, you're not going to beat the government. They've got you. You have to go get that stupid emissions thing, whatever. So Luke chapter number 9, look at verse 59. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 59. I'll show you an example here of people just how they're inherently procrastinators. Look at verse 59. It says this, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Look at verse 60. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Because these people were coming to him and saying, hey, I will serve you now. And he's like, oh, really? Oh, really? Now you want to be a servant? Well, guess what? Here's your assignment. Here's your task. Here's your sword. Here's everything that you need to go and complete this task. And like, oh, wait a minute. I got to go do this other thing first. I got to go do, you know, these other things first. What is he saying here? He's basically saying, hey, time is short. Time is running out. You need to go right now. Don't worry about burying people that can't help themselves. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Just go now. Look at verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, right? So when we have this procrastinative attitude, you know what? That means that we're out of shape, especially when it comes to the kingdom of God. People are like, you know what? I'll go soul winning as soon as I can remember, like memorize maybe 65% of the Bible. Guess what? You're never going soul winning, okay? You know, I'll go soul winning as soon as, you know, I can do the soul winning plan from memory with the Bible behind my back. You're probably never going to go soul winning. What he's saying is, hey, now is the time. Sometimes it's better just to throw yourself into the fire and have some faith. Have some faith. Amen. You know, allow God to just work in you. He wants people that are willing to work, willing to put forth effort, who have said within their hearts, you know what, I will not procrastinate this any longer because I can see that the mission you have given me supersedes my feelings and my desires and my will. Right? When we do what these people are doing, you know what they're doing? Building up. He's saying, hey, go out, replenish the earth. Hey, go out into the fields, right? And start sowing seed and start planting, start watering, start telling people the truth about the gospel. And man says, nope, I got to build up. I got to go up. I got to get myself up here first, right? Really what you're saying is, you know what? I'm going to make a name for myself and you're going to know who I am. Because when I step out onto that soul winning scene, man, I'm going to be the best you've ever seen or heard of in your entire life. Guess what? Ain't going to happen. Is not going to happen. Now go back to Ecclesiastes, but go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. So, never put off until tomorrow what you can do today. Live by that, and you will start to live a life that is simple versus complicated. There are enough complicated things on the earth that we have to face and go through every single day. You know what? We don't want to be a people that makes it worse, okay? So here's what we do about this. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, look at verse 10. Look at this. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know what? There's definitely one thing that you cannot do in heaven, and that's go door to door and tell people how to be saved, because you're at rest. You're done. Your time has expired. All the lost people are down here. So think about that for a second. Whatever it is that your hand finds to do, you need to do that with all of your might. So when you wake up Monday morning and you know there are things that you need to do and you can do them that day, do it. Just get in the habit right away of doing it. Even the small stuff. Because like I always say, when you can take care of the small things, and guess what? The big things are going to be a lot easier for you, right? Look, the Bible has the keys to life. It has the answers to life. It has the answers. It has the wisdom. It has the recipe that, you know, that we can use and apply in our lives to get through this thing comfortably and come out on top successfully, okay? And so this here's just some great wisdom. The person who wrote chapter number 7 and said, hey, guess what? You know, God made man upright, but guess what? Man has made many inventions, like evolution. Well, did you know, it took millions of years to get man upright, right? Yeah, that all they're doing is reinventing the wheel. The Bible's very clear. God made man. What does man do? Nope. It's not that simple, okay? It's not that simple. You see, there were these rocks, and there was this soup, and there was this big flash in the sky, and then you got to get smart and go to school and study these things out, how you became to be. No thanks, pal. You can take that and shove it, because that is trash. So go back to Genesis chapter number 11. Point number one, we complicate things when we procrastinate things. We complicate things when we procrastinate things. Genesis chapter 11, look at verse 5 now. So after they build this tower, right, they're like, you're going to build the skyscraper of a lifetime. Look at verse number 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Here's point number 2. Just because something can be accomplished doesn't mean that it should. When I was in Japan, they used to have like the most bizarre ice creams you could imagine. They have octopus flavor. They have squid flavor. They have perch flavor. They have kidney bean flavor. I tried the green tea, and that was about as weird as I was willing to get with it, okay? Just strange stuff. And it's like, just because they put a little bit of sugar in it doesn't mean you should eat it. And seriously, some people ate that stuff like it was going out of style, you know? And they'd be like, look at this ice cream I got. It's actually got raw squid and sushi in it. That's gross, dude. Hey, just because you're not power bar for now doesn't mean you should eat that stuff. You get what I'm saying? So just because something can be accomplished doesn't mean that it should. Tomato soup or a grilled cheese and tomato soup ice cream. Pepperoni ice cream. Yeah. Weird, man. They have that stuff over there. Very, very, very disgusting. Yeah. Anyways, not something that we want. This trampoline park over here, right? I should have preached this before I went over there, because just because I can jump on these things doesn't mean I should. It took me like 2 months to get over this like weird twinge in my back after going over there. And part of the reason is because, you know, I didn't really know the layout. I saw these big, you know, giant, colorful, what I thought were like crash pads. And so I was bouncing off the walls. I figured, well, I'll just land on one of those. It turned out to be about as hard as this pulpit here. Not fun. Okay, so now that I'm all healed up, I was thinking a couple weeks, maybe a couple months, we'll go over there and I'll just jump, won't crash land on anything, see how it goes. But a lot of times we just get it into our heads, you know, well, I can do this, right? I can keep these pockets of sin around in my life and justify them. And that's going to be okay. And nobody knows. It's impossible for anybody to know. But does that mean that you should? Does that mean that you should do those things? No. That's ridiculous. But you know what? That's what happens to a lot of people. Well, nobody's going to know. It's okay. It's not hurting anybody. You better be careful, because God's looking down upon the children of men and putting us through trials, and he wants to know who's going to serve him. Who's got that attitude? And when we have this, you know, well, I can get away with this. You might be able to get away with it. But you know what? Should you? Look at verse number 7. You can see the result of this. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So God's going to get his way no matter what. Right? You got people trying to reinvent the Bible. Yep, right? I mean, that's what these modern day scholars are all about. Reinventing what God said. Yea, hath God said that Sodom and Gomorrah was set forth as an example on how we should live, or how the ungodly should live? No, he didn't really mean that. See, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 6, and it says abusers of themselves of mankind, it really means homosexuals and blah, blah, blah. You know, they're trying to reinvent doctrine. They're trying to reinvent salvation. They're trying to reinvent the Word of God. This is what humans do. And that in and of itself proves to you there has to be a preserved Word of God down here. And this one goes contrary to all of that. And that's one of the reasons that we trust it. And that's why we use the King James Bible here. But you can see very clearly, you can do all that you want to do. You can try to build up and get away from God all day long. But when he comes down to see what you're building and to look at your little puny tower, he's going to cut it down and scatter it abroad. And his will is going to be done. Think about it. There are people that are hell-bent on fighting us and coming up with lies and slandering and just, you know, making all sorts of accusations, and they're building up. They're trying to build up their YouTube channels. They're trying to build up their platform and bring us down. But what does God do? He says, I'm going to come down there and take a look at that thing, and I might just smite you to where you aren't going to be a keyboard warrior anymore. You ain't going to be a keyboard jockey anymore. You're going to be like this. You're done. You're tapped out. No more for you. And instead of people looking at that and saying, you know what, I better take a step back, I better stop messing with God's people, they say, you know what, we need to continue to build upon that. We need to continue to erect a large platform in a building and get the real message of God out there, that they need to turn from their sins. You watch. It's going to get brought down again and again and again. And that is how this goes. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 5. So again, point number one is we complicate things when we procrastinate things. And point number two is, just because we can accomplish something doesn't mean that we should. There are a lot of things that we could do, but you know what? If we have poor decision-making skills, we have poor discernment, we aren't studied up in the Word of God, you know what? We're going to go down that path and start doing things that we can but are not wise. And what does that do to life? It overcomplicates things. It does not simplify things. Now God breaks us down. He cuts that down, and we're left with nothing. We're left trying to rebuild. When if we would have just done what he said from the beginning, we would be so much better off. So 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to take a look at the story about Naaman. Now this starts off here is that Naaman is a high-level general next to the king of Syria. And the problem with Naaman is that he is a leper. Okay, so you got this guy, he's a high profile character, but he's got a skin disease, he's got leprosy. And it's made known to Naaman and to the king of Syria, that, hey, there's a prophet in Samaria. There is a prophet in Israel who happens to be Elisha, the prophet. And they say, you know what? You should go see him because he could possibly heal you. And Naaman's like, hey, this is a good idea. He petitions the king of Syria and he's like, let's do it. Sends a letter to the king of Israel. And you know the story there. He's like, oh, this guy seeks a quarrel with me. He's got beef with me, you know, because it's all about him, right? But nonetheless, Naaman winds up going to Israel to see this prophet. And we're going to pick the story up here in verse number 8. It says this, 2 Kings 5, look at verse 8. It says this, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And so the king of Israel at this time, obviously upset, and you know, everything's about him. You know, he says, oh, they're trying to start trouble with me, and he gets upset. And that thwarts, or that's an attempt to, if you will, to thwart the mission of God, because God and Elijah, they want the world to know that, hey, yes, there is a prophet in Israel. God is still alive and working well there during this time. And so he says, hey, you know, you need to quit being a coward. You need to quit being, you know, selfish, and you need to just let it be known that there is a prophet here. Look at verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Now, if you know the story, what happens in the end, his men convince him to actually go through and follow the prophet's instructions. He does what he's supposed to do. He gets his leprosy healed. But in the process in between there, he wastes a lot of time and he wastes a lot of effort complaining about the process. Well, you know, this shouldn't be like this. He should come out to me. Doesn't he know who I am? I'm a big deal. Right? So you see the pride involved in this already? He has a name, right? He's made a name for himself. He is a mighty warrior, the Bible says. Now, what I want you to notice there, it says, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, right? So Elisha, in his mind, made up this grand scenario. And when it underdelivered, guess what? He started to get upset. That caused him to literally overcomplicate the situation and waste time. So here's the third point that I want to make. We complicate things when we overpromise and underdeliver. We complicate things when we overpromise or underdeliver, right? He overpromised himself when he was on his way to Israel. He was probably telling his guys, you know, man, this is going to be great. I'm going to get to see this prophet. I've heard a lot about him. You know, heard what he did to the prophets of Baal. You know, who knows what the conversations were like. But he, obviously, in his mind, he was rehearsing what was going to happen. And when the situation itself underdelivered, he got wroth. He got angry. He got upset. And we talked about anger a few weeks ago. What does that do? It wastes time. It causes unnecessary damage. And that's really what Naaman was doing here, right? And so we need to be careful about overpromising things to other people. Because when we can't deliver, when we can't live up to those expectations, guess what? We waste time. Now we cost ourselves a little bit of reputation. We've cost, you know, there's trust issues. And then all of a sudden, it's complicated. It's complicated. You can leave your place there and go to Luke chapter 14. In other words, make sure you're not writing checks with your mouth that your body cannot cash. I mean, look, I'm serious. If God's people, if we could just get better at this collectively as a whole, I mean, look, the kingdom of God and this mission would just increase, I believe, tenfold. I mean, this is a big deal today, and it's human nature. I get that. We've all done this. Everybody in here. I've done it. You've done it. We've all done it. We've all said, you know what? I'm going to, this year, I'm going to do this. I got this goal. I got this goal. And you start to overpromise. You start to set expectations that are unrealistic that you know you're not going to get done because you haven't done the smaller things around you first. Then guess what? You under-deliver. And then we complicate matters. We complicate life. And now we're left at ground zero trying to figure out, how am I going to build up? When if you just would have from the beginning started off small. I mean, can you pick up paper that's on the ground? Can you sweep? I mean, can you just do simple tasks? Ask yourself that. Do you even do the simple things? Kids, do you do the stuff, the simple things that your parents ask you to do? Like your chores? If not, then you might not want to be like, you know what, when I grow up, I'm going to be this big deal. And really? You can't even pick up your room, man. You can't even do simple tasks. But now you're telling me and you expect me to believe that you're going to be some high-speed hero when you get out of here, when you grow up? Chances are you won't. You're overcomplicating already and you don't even know it. Luke chapter number 14, I'm going to show you how to solve this mystery here, this issue that plagues us as humans. Luke 14, look at verse number 7. We're going to call this take a back seat and wait. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 7. It says this, and he put forth the parable to those which were bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. You know what Naaman felt when the messenger came up to him and said, hey, just go dip in that Jordan 7 times. He felt shame. Why did he feel shame? Why do we oftentimes feel shame? It's because we overpromise in our heads. We set the bar real high. We've got big imaginations, right? Well, that plays off into your actions. So Jesus is talking about a guy who comes to a wedding banquet, you know, and actually you send this guy anywhere, any kind of meeting, he's probably going to pick the chief seat in the best room, you know, the best room in the place and be like, you know what, I'm going to sit down here until somebody tells me to move. But what does that look like? Have you ever been in that situation before? You ever just gone to a meeting and sat down and somebody's like, oh, actually that's, you know, the CEO's chair. You're like, oh. And everybody's like, right? Nobody likes to be in that situation. It's terrible, right? Jesus is trying to teach us these things so that we don't have to go down that same path. Look at verse 9. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. That is what we are trying to prevent. Verse 10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is the vision. This is the goal. This is how we should act in every area of our lives. Here's how I apply this at work. Right, we have to wear the mask at work and in customers' homes. But a lot of people, especially, I've noticed just recently, you know, since Biden took office, they're like, hey, take that thing off. Cool. No problem. Whatever, I'll take it off. You know, but sometimes I have to order a part and come back. Now, when I come back, I wear the mask anyways. I make them tell me to take it off. Because here's the thing. I don't know what has happened in those 2 or 3 weeks that I've been gone. They might have changed their opinion. They might have changed their standard or something. And so if I just roll up there, you know, with no mask on, and they say, hey, you know, actually, we changed your mind. You know, you need to really wear it. Then I'm going to feel like an idiot, right? So I'm just trying to save myself from feeling shame, feeling like an idiot, and I just wear the thing. And they're like, no, remember, don't wear that, take it off, okay? No problem. I will do it. And now you can apply that to every area of life. You know, you get invited somewhere, you know, especially at these work type, you know, workplace type meetings, you know, just try to find out where the boss sits, where the people that are higher up than you sit, and, you know, sit back a little bit, take a back seat, if you will, right? Because then when they say, hey, you know what, we want to talk to you, or, you know, we heard you did this, why don't you come up here, you know, come up a little bit closer, sit in this chair today, you know, then you're going to be like, all right, and people are going to be like, well, who's that guy? You know, who's that person? Right? That's the position that you want to find yourself in, because God is what? He's the author of promotion. But I'm serious. Just watch this behavior with people, and you'll see a lot of times the people who are trying to promote themselves, they will often want to sit right next to the boss and get up there and like, right, oh, I brought you this and I brought you that and I brought you, oh man, oh, look at this here. You know, oh, you like softball, so do I. Oh, you like football, so do I. Oh, you like this, so do I, right? Nobody likes those types of people. And sooner or later, they're going to go running away, scattered abroad with their tails tucked between their legs, because sooner or later, reality catches up with everyone. Right? And what happens? What's always the thing that happens with those people? They're filled with shame. We want to minimize that. Naaman felt shame because he overpromised himself and the situation underdelivered. So all I'm trying to tell you is just be careful with that. Be careful with overpromising. Be careful with, you know, setting unrealistic expectations that you know in your heart you cannot fulfill. It's better for you to go back to the basics and work up than it is to just come in swinging wholeheartedly. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter number 19. So we complicate things when we overpromise and underdeliver. You tell somebody, man, I'm going to mow your front yard, your backyard, and edge. And then all of a sudden reality hits you and you don't have an edger. You don't have an edge trimmer. Your lawnmower blade is not sharp. you've got other things that you promised other people you're going to do. Then guess what? Now you're going to underdeliver. You're going to do a poor job. And guess what? The owner of the house is going to be like, hey, this guy's not somebody I can trust. This isn't somebody I can rely on. This isn't somebody that I can count on. And that should never be said about God's people. So Matthew chapter 19, let's move on here. Look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 16. It says this, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And this is the question that, I mean, we live for, right? When we ask, I mean, we go out every week. Hey, what do you do? What do you have to do to have eternal life? Right? And you're going to see the response is always the same. Look at verse 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Verse 18. He saith unto him, which? Right? Because Jesus knows the heart of all men. He already knows that this guy is trying to work his own way to heaven. He's a Genesis chapter 11 person. He's trying to build up, right? And the guy knows in his heart he can't keep all the commandments. So that's why he's like, well, which ones? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So he's lying. Yeah. This guy's lying, right? Unless you ask a Ray Comfortite. Yeah. Then they're going to say, oh, no, he just missed a couple. Because you have to keep the commandments, right? Because Ray Comfort's an unsaved devil who's trying to reinvent salvation and has reinvented salvation in his mind. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Because here's the thing. If you can live a perfect life and never sin, then guess what? You'll make it to heaven. But there's only one person that can do that, and it has done that, and that's Jesus Christ, and he knows that, right? Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, and obviously the disciples at another time, they ask him, well, Lord, who then can be saved? You know, he says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, because it's God who imputes divine righteousness unto us. It's him who gives us everlasting life. He's the one that saves us. Following the commandments can never save. But it's interesting here what this guy is all about. He's complicating salvation. In his mind, all he sees, all he hears, all he wants is works. You notice that he doesn't pull him aside and, you know, give him the full gospel and spend a lot of time with him. He just asks him questions, pointing him to hopefully make the right decision. It's because some people are just so caught up and I have to be perfect all the time. I've got to be perfect. I'm perfect. Look at what I've did. Look at what I've turned from. Look at all the stuff that I've done, right? And those types of people, a lot of times you just got to pray for them. You got to give them a couple of seeds and just back off, because they're not going to listen to you. You know, there's just, I've got to be perfect. And here's the fourth point that I want to make this morning. We complicate things when we wait for perfection. See, this guy here, instead of saying, Lord, I can't do this, I'm weak. Think about that. What would have happened if he would have said that? What would Jesus have said to him? Hey, don't worry, because with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And it would have clicked for this guy. Now, obviously, we don't know what happened to him later on in life. But this is human nature. This is human behavior here. People often have this attitude, well, I can't go do this until the situation is perfect. I used to go to a Baptist church, and this is when we were first getting involved in soul winning and stuff, and this church did not really have soul winning. They had this outreach where they would go and plant love in people by giving them an invite to church in the rich neighborhoods. But anyways, this one guy, he would be like, yeah, I want to go soul winning, right? But here's the deal. It had to be 70 degrees. No rain in the forecast. All his chores had to be done. He had to have had a good day at work. I mean, there was a certain number of clouds that could be in the sky at the time. Right? There had to be a certain aroma floating through town. He had to get up and make sure that all 10 of his toes touched the ground in a certain order. I mean, it was just like every day, hey, I'm going with you next week, man. It was great. We got people saved last week. I'm excited. Right? Call them up. Well, man, the chickens were just real loud a little bit ago, so it's like, I got to make sure that they're okay. You get what I'm saying, right? He's just always waiting for the perfect situation before he would go and do something. Guess what? If that's you, when that's us, we're not going to get anything done. Okay? We are human. And you know what? You're not going to do everything perfectly all the time. Now, the Bible obviously has a lot to say about being perfect. We should be perfect. But what that's talking about, if you read Philippians chapter 1, is that Christ is the one that makes us perfect. That new man that you decide to converse with or to walk in, that's the perfection that he's talking about here, okay? So we complicate things when we wait for perfection. Go to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. People will often do this, and I've heard this in college classes that I've had to take. They'll say, you know what? If you're not making over $150,000 a year, you should not have children. And people eat that up. And they're like, yeah, this is why we need abortions, and this is why we need all this stuff. You know, it's disgusting. Yeah. But guess what? That's a play off human behavior. Because people often say, you know what? I want to have kids someday. I want to get married someday, but I got to make sure I got $1 million in the bank. I got to make sure everything is absolutely perfect. Look, I'm not telling you to throw caution to the wind and not be smart, not be prudent, right? But if you're waiting for that over-promising in your head like Naaman was, you might just wind up under-delivering, okay? There is times, there are situations, you know, obviously where we need to be prudent, but sometimes you need to just step out in faith and do things. You need to have the wisdom. You need to ask. You need to seek. You need to knock. You need to do all of that. And when you've done all you can do, guess what? Now it's time to exercise some faith. Now, seriously, people be like, well, I want to have a couple more kids, but, you know, I gotta make sure that my wife has read the Bible like 80 times, right? And then she's gotten at least 3 people a month saved for the next 14 and a half months. And that, you know, a certain percentage of them have become disciples. Look, there are people like that. I'm telling you right now, there are people like that. Don't be like that. You've got the sword. You've got the mission. You've got a mouth. You've got ears. Get out there and get the job done. Do what you know needs to be done. Okay. Psalm 119, look at verse 96. It says this, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. What in the world does that mean? God's commandments and his statutes are what are perfect. That is what goes abroad. That is what this earth is filled with. That is what we need to teach other people about. He's saying, look, I've seen an end of all perfection, meaning human achievement type perfection. And guess what the end result of it is? Imperfection. Everything that you set out to do, you're just going to make mistakes. You say, you know what, I want to be a preacher, I want to preach sermons. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to say lost people are going to heaven, saved people are going to hell. You're going to say stupid things. You're going to get passages mixed up, you know. But if you have it in your mind, well, I got to have just the perfect understanding of the Bible before I ever go and pastor a church. You know what that means? You've got no leadership qualities. You have to be willing to take risks. You have to be willing to put yourself out there and just do the job and just roll with the punches. It's the same thing with soul winning. You have to be willing to just go out there and give it a shot. Go out, look, you've got the verses, you've got the training, you've got people that can help you. You just got to go do it. Don't wait for that for the perfect weather, for the perfect person, for the perfect scenario. It's not going to happen. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7 again. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Another one people often say, well, you know what, I'm going to wait until I have absolutely zero debt before I go out and get married. And it's like, how much debt you got? A couple hundred thousand bucks. Like, well, just hope you know you're never getting married. I mean, sometimes you just got to, hey, this is what I've got. This is the situation I've got. I'm going to trust God. And you just got to go out and get after it. You know, you got to do things. You got to get work done. Right? But when we have this mentality, well, if the wind's not blowing quite right, you know, I'm going to wait to have kids. It's like, how are you going to wait? Because a lot of that waiting is unbiblical. And that's another sermon in and of itself. But Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse number 20. It says this. I like to use this out soul winning sometimes. Not trying to complicate things, but for there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We are not inherently perfect. We cannot be perfect. You can listen to all the motivational speakers that you want, like I always say, and they're going to tell you, you can do it. You're the best. You've got it in you. You know what? Maybe you don't. You know what? Not everybody has it in them to be able to run a 100-mile marathon. You know, a lot of these people, you can get the body that you want. You can be ripped. Not everybody can, and they know that. And that's how these companies profit, because they can always come back and say, you didn't follow this plan perfectly. You didn't eat that shrimp scampi on Wednesday 3 weeks ago at lunchtime when I told you. And you're thinking like, man, that's impossible. You know, a lot of those diet and exercise programs are just impossible. A long time ago, I did the P90X, and that diet plan is insane. I mean, the amount of preparation, it's like you'd have to be like working from home. You know what I mean? You're not going to be in the service industry going and doing plumbing or electrical or fixing people's appliances and, you know, cooking up a super savory meal. Good luck with that. I don't even eat lunch. Like 99% of the time, I don't even eat lunch. Jessica's got this look like I'll kill you. Now, I do eat the snacks you give me. Don't get me wrong, right? That's not really a lunch. And it's because I need the time. I need to get done. You know, I need to get things done. But just listen to what this is saying here. For there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We are not perfect. If you are waiting for the perfect circumstance before you go out and do what you know needs to be done, you will not get it done. You are overcomplicating your life. You are overcomplicating things. And that's going to translate into everything you do. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. We're almost done here. We're going to wrap this thing up. Proverbs chapter number 20. So get the first point. We complicate things when we procrastinate things, right? Procrastination is a biggie. This is a big deal. It's something that is so tempting. I do this every single week when I'm writing these sermons, man. I'm serious. Like, I have this topic out and I'll be working on it. And then all of a sudden, like, I'm just stuck on like one phrase for like 2 hours, you know, trying to figure out what this means. I'm like, I'm not even going to be talking about this. You know, but it was interesting to me. I'm going to go off on this rabbit trail. Now all of a sudden, I'm 2 hours gone. That's 2 hours I don't get back with the kids or with Jessica, you know, and it's just like, ugh. You get a grip on this stuff here, right? And so point number one, we procrastinate things. We complicate things when we procrastinate things. And number two is just because you can accomplish something doesn't mean that you should, right? We ought to be prudent. We need to develop discernment, better decision-making skills, these sorts of things so that we can make better decisions to be able to choose what exactly it is that we should do in situations. And then number three, we complicate things when we overpromise and underdeliver. And we are on point number four here, which is we complicate things when we wait for perfection. Look at Proverbs 20 verse 4. It says this: the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. This is so true. This is like that guy that I used to try to go soul winning with. I think I went with him like maybe three or four times out of what, 6 months? It seemed like, and it, like I said, I'm serious. He's like, it was really cold this morning. So he would say stuff like this. It'd be 2 o'clock on a Saturday. Be like, hey, you want to go out? It was kind of cold this morning and it's July. And he's like, so I'm just not sure how the weather's going to be. And it's like, look, you would just be better off saying, no, I don't want to go. I'd be like, cool. I'll just go by myself. Whatever. I'll find somebody else. You know, but the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. And what is the end result? Therefore, shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. We hurt ourselves. We complicate our families. We complicate our own lives when we allow excuses to prevent us from doing what we know needs to be done. And so again, the whole bottom line for the sermon is this, you know, we overcomplicate things when we spend time not doing what we should be doing. This is a big thing. We all, every single day, whatever your role is, mothers, fathers, kids, teens, you know, all you guys, we have things we have to get done. And you know this. And when you catch yourself doing things that you shouldn't be doing, not necessarily bad things, right? But when you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing at that time, when you should be working on other stuff, you know what? You're complicating your life because that stuff's going to come around. And it's going to bite you in the back. And then guess what? Now you've got some shame. Now you've got nothing. And when you allow that to fester, when you allow that to really build up, it could hurt your life. It could hurt your walk with God. It could be the reason. It could be the avenue that you take right out the door to never come back. All because you decided, you know what? I'm going to complicate things. And nobody ever says that to themselves. I'm going to wake up today. Oh, I'm just going to complicate my life because I'm miserable. Hopefully nobody ever says that. Today's day and age, it's complicated, right? It's complicated. But, you know, if we could all just realize that time is short, we need to get stuff done. You know what? We're going to have a less of a complicated life in general. And that's the goal here. The goal here is to get as much done as possible. To be a church that's on fire, that steam rolls forward, a church that people look to and say, how did you do this? How did you cover this much of the Treasure Valley with only 35 people, only 40 people, and have lost 20 of them a year ago? How did you do this? Well, we did it because we don't waste time. We did it because we decided not to procrastinate. We decided that, you know, we should start doing the things that we should be doing, right? And all the things that we're talking about. It really is simple. We're the ones that complicate it. And you know what? I'm just saying, imagine what it would be like, what it will be like the more we decide, you know what? I understand the mission. I understand what we have to do. And I'm just going to put the fun stuff off to the side until what I know needs to be done gets done. And then go have your fun, right? You know, that entertainment, whatever it is you like to do, you like to go climb walls and, you know, beat each other up and all that great stuff. That's great. But make sure you get your main tasks done. Like yesterday, you know, we went to Eagle Island Park and I took the kids tubing. And it was a great time. But I didn't do it at the expense of soul winning. You know, that's kind of, you know, an extreme example because I already went soul winning Thursday and Friday. You know, I'm not saying it like, oh, if you only go twice in a week or if you only go once a week, you suck. That's not it at all. You know, I'm not saying you suck even if you don't go. Okay, we still love everybody. That's not the case here, right? But I don't want myself personally and the standards that I've set for myself to get compromised. And so I said, you know what? Let's just do the early bird. Let's just get there right at 9 o'clock and we'll go down for an hour and a half. The tickets, you know, you buy them for an hour and a half time space. Now that's perfect. We'll leave at 10:30. We'll be at soul winning by 11:30. And it worked out great, you know? And so in that situation, I didn't waste time. But don't do what I did with that admissions thing. When you get that card in the mail, just take your butt down to that little school bus and give the guys 20 bucks, even though I don't even know what they do. They plug something into your car there, and it's supposed to check the efficiency of your motor. Yeah. I felt like, can I just give you 20 bucks and leave?
Yeah.
I'm sure Chicken Little would appreciate it, right? I mean, isn't that what he wants? Wants his money? Here, just take the 20 bucks. The whole system's a scam. You get what I'm talking about, though, right? Life is complicated enough by itself. We don't need to make matters worse. We don't want to reinvent the wheel. Okay. So with that being said, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to even be able to meet here today, Lord, without the threat of the government coming in here and shutting us down or anything of that nature. Lord, I just pray that you bless the fellowship after the service, soul winning today, and bring us back all safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.